You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like you to turn again to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. While we're turning there, please remember, if you're part of my counseling ministry team, and you know who you are, some of the about 120 people that work with me in counseling ministry, we have a meeting today at 1 o'clock, so you'll please down in the Greg Axe's classroom, so please be down there promptly on time, and we'll get going this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As you know, and you're well aware of by now, we have been coming through the book of 2 Corinthians, really dealing with the aspects of ministry. We've tried to take and do everything that we can do this year to really work with people in our church that want to get themselves ready for the ministry of God and to try to teach them and to give them all that we can. And, you know, in our Sunday schools, we've taken a kind of a unified approach as we're all taking the book of 2 Corinthians. That's something we normally don't do. We usually teach each whatever's what we want to teach, but we're trying to get the concept of ministry firmly planted into our people's minds and to help them grow. And as you know, and I've said this before, and I keep saying it because it needs to make a real lasting impression in your mind, that there's no greater book in the Bible other than the book of 2 Corinthians on teaching you the concepts of ministry. And last week we began chapter 7. Each chapter has a theme, so to speak, that really helps you understand and identify another aspect of the ministry. And last week we talked about chapter 7, verse 1. We didn't get very far in verse 1, and we're going to look at the rest of that today and then on down in the rest of the chapter. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Again, we're so mindful of the fact that you love us, Lord, that you died for us. We thank you for the privilege to open up this blessed book, to look at it, to open up the pages of a living God and to see what you have written to us and what you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, and help us to take the Word of God today and apply it to our hearts, and we'll be mindful of you and we'll be thankful to you. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it, amen. I told you last week how that that the promises of the Word of God really make the backbone of the Christian. You're going to have to come to the place in your life, sometime in your life, if you're going to do anything meaningful for God, that you begin to build upon the promises of God. Your life, as I showed you last week, started by you getting saved, by exercising faith in God's promises. The rest of your Christian life, you begin to build on those promises. We have someone come in, whether through the counseling ministry or through discipleship. Basically, all we do, and we do it in many forms, but basically the final analysis is what we're trying to get them to do is to build a library of the principles of God that will really sustain you through the trials of life, to help you build the promises in your life. I told you last week how that when I deal with young Christians that maybe have a tough time with some things and try to get them going, I'll give them a little book that some man wrote. It's a tremendous little book that has all the promises of God in it. And you go by chapter and it lists all the promises right there by subjects, and it's kind of an easy reference for promises. But in your Christian life, just a second. Everybody together with me. Here we go. I hate doing things by myself. But anyway, to build your own book of promises, you need to come to the place in your life where at your fingertips, the Word of God becomes everything that God wants you to have it in your life. And you use the promises all through your life. And the more you walk with God, the more those promises are going to be coming to you and more they'll become precious to you. In fact, the great verse we looked at last week was 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to look at that again because this is a great verse. And I showed you how last week that God has given promises to everybody. I mean, the three groups of people that are addressed in the Word of God. The nation of Israel has some promises. The Gentiles get some promises when Christ comes back. And of course, the body of Christ, God gives us promises. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 through 4, he says, "According as he has divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now look at that. Now you see what he's saying there. He's saying that God has given you through his divine power, through his grace, God has given unto us all things that pertain to what? To life and to godliness. Now there is life. There's your everyday walking through this life. There's the everyday of going through the rigors of life on your job. And then he says godliness. There's your spiritual relationship with God. He says through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he shows you that God has given to us some exceedingly great and precious promises. And I guess chapter 7, verse 1 is a tremendous verse that really kind of lays the whole concept out. Last week we talked about having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. And we looked at that aspect and talked about you building your own book of promises with God. Then he goes on and says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's another thing that the promises of God does. Not only does the promise of God build a foundation in your life, not only is it what your ministry needs to be built on and your life needs to be built on, but the promises of God cleanse us from the filthiness of the flesh and from the spirit. You see, our flesh and our spirit can get into all kinds of things. The Bible says our soul is sealed under the day of redemption. But our flesh and our spirit, that's something else. Our spirit is like the rudder of a ship that leads us one way or the other. And of course, you know, you have the spirit of God in your life and you have the spirit of man. And the spirit of man will do its own thing if it doesn't follow the line of God. And it'll mess the flesh up. And those two are things that need to be cleansed by the promises of God. Bible talks about in John chapter 15, verse 3. He says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Lord made it know in unknown uncertain terms that the word of God cleansed us. The word of God is something that washes us. That's why every day we need to have a time in the word of God. There isn't anybody in this room that doesn't, when you come home from work or going to do something at some time in your day, and I'll make a little broader, sometime in your week, take a bath or take a shower. And you do that because you walk around in this world. Some of you have jobs, maybe you work in an office. You don't quite get as dirty as somebody that works in a factory. And you know, some of you come home. I remember I used to work in a steel mill. I worked for Republic Steel for about 30 days before I went into the service. I had the job of a hand grinder. And a hand grinder is someone that they bring big bars of steel in. I mean, they're about as long as, you know, as these beams, about as big as those beams, and maybe 20, 30 feet long, and they're steel. And they got to bring them in with a big truck and a big lift, and they lay them on there, and when they run them through the rougher, and they form them out through the, when they get hot molten steel, you know, and they form into bars or square bars, they got cracks in them. And so my job all night was to get this big grinder that weighed about 60 pounds and I'd get my goggles on, and I'd stand there all night long, and I'd with a piece of chalk mark the cracks in the steel, and then I'd grind those cracks out. And I'd stand there all night long, and we'd do about 300-400 tons every night of steel, where we just grind those cracks out. And all night long, I mean, work midnights, all night long, I did. Without a doubt, it was the dirtiest, filthiest place you've ever been in your life. That steel mill was probably 50 years old, 30 years ago. And I'd come out there, I'd go to work at night, and I ain't kidding you, man. I mean, I'd be clean. I have clean work clothes on, you know, and I'd be somewhat reasonably clean. And I'd come out the next morning, and I was black with dirt from head to toe. I mean, I couldn't wear the same clothes 2 days in a row. I mean, I looked like, I mean, I my dirt all over my face, right in my hair, right in my clothes. I was a mess. And the first thing I ain't kidding you. The first night I come home, her idea was she was going to squirt me off in the hose in the yard before I even let me in the house. And I mean, that's how filthy I was. And I remember, man, I mean, I used to get absolutely, I hated that job because I used to get just absolutely filthy. And I'd go in there and I'd have to scrub. I mean, there was dirt places I didn't know dirt could get. I mean, I was filthy. And I'd scrub myself, get in my hair, my neck, and my ears. I mean, there was black crud coming out of my ears. I mean, it was everywhere. And I've often thought, you know, that's exactly what the world does to us. And sometimes it's not as apparent. You know, you go and you're all day long and you're bumping up against unsaved people and you're talking to unsaved people and maintain your Christian life as you will. You hang out in the world long enough and you're going to get dirty. And you see, the key is don't get too dirty, so you got to scrub everywhere. And that was my mistake working at Republic Steel. I should have got, you know, an executive job, but that, you know, I missed it on that day. And I should have, but I just got filthy. And you see, you don't even want to get yourself that filthy, because sometimes God's got to put you out in the yard and squirt you off with a garden hose before he lets you in. That's how dirty you get. So, I mean, you don't ever let it get that way. Well, how do you keep that? Well, first of all, you recognize that you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You recognize that in this world, you're going to get dirty. You're going to find that when the priest was out there and worked in the tabernacle, when he's out there doing around and following all the procedures, one of the things that he does before he walks in and starts really doing the work of God, there's a brazen laver there. That laver has water in it. You know what that priest did before he went in and did the office of the priest? Every time. You see, there was no floor in that tabernacle. There was no flooring in that tent. It had all the designs that God designed it by, and all the dimensions, and all the goat skins, and all the badger skins, and all the furniture was designed by God. But God didn't tell them to put a floor in it. And all they walked up and down on in their bare feet and their sandals was dirt. And every time that priest went to go in to do the work of a priest, you know what he did? He walked over that laver and he washed his feet off. You know why he washed his feet off? Because he didn't want to take any dirt into the world, into the work of the priesthood. And that's what the Bible says you ought to be doing with the Word of God. The Bible says the promises of the Word of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The promises of God will cleanse you. The promises of God will keep you clean. And as you go through this life, you not only have to have the promises of the Word of God to really have a relationship with God, but you have to have those promises to keep you clean. And you wash every day with the Word of God. The Bible says, by washing of water, by the Word. And the promises of the Word of God cleanse you. And you take those promises and you build your own notebook. You build your own book of promises. You put them in your heart, as the Bible says in Psalms 119. You begin to hide them into your heart. And you begin to take them and to use them. And when you're out in the world, when you're walking through life, when you're going through rubbing elbows with unsaved people, listening to all the things that you got to listen to, and looking at all the things you got to look at, it'll be the thing that'll keep you clean. It'll be the thing that every day, during the day, you can wash yourself. I want to tell you something. There isn't any reason why you should not, at the judgment seat of Christ, have everything that God wants you to have. Most people don't understand how to use the Word of God. Talk this morning in early service, and I'll talk again in the next service about how that, you know, God gave you the Bible for some specific reasons and a specific purpose. And as you come into the Bible and you begin to see the Word of God and you begin to read the Word of God has a purpose for you. God gave it to you for a reason. And as you go all day long and through everything that you do, you can do one of two things. Most Christians, they start out Monday morning, and here's how it goes. They start out Monday morning on fire and determined to do what God wants them to do. And about an hour there, they start to wane a little bit, and they have a little problem. 2 hours later, they have a little bit more problems, and the devil throws things up and gives them all kinds of flack, and they stumble, they fall. And by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or certainly if it goes on a weekly basis, by Wednesday or Thursday, their week is shot. And then Sunday, they feel like coming down and getting saved all over again. What happened? Why is it you can start your day off in the morning, and then you're in such a mess at the end of the day? And you know what they do? The Bible says that if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what we do? We wait all day long. We wait all day long. I mean, we just go and put up with our sin all day long, and then finally at 11 o'clock at night, or worse, the next night, or two nights later, or sometime, or maybe next Sunday, sometime then we finally ring God's number and get a hold of God, and we start confessing. And, it usually runs like this. You mess it and blow it up all day long and just make a big royal mess out of it. And then that night you're down there and you're getting ready to go to bed and you've done all you want to do. Now you're going to give God the most important 15 minutes of your life. And you open up your Bible and you get down there and you say, well, God, I had a tough day today. God, I had a really rough time today. And God, I had a whole bunch of things I wanted to confess to you, Lord, and I can't think what they were. Then I got mad at that guy, and Lord, I didn't mean to say that when that old lady pulled out in front of me out there at the stoplight. I meant to say it, but I didn't mean to say it. And there was something else, and I felt, and you say, well, I don't remember, and next thing and you're gone. You know what you've done? You've just lost the whole day with God. You've lost the whole day with God. You ought to confess, and you ought to cleanse your spirit and your flesh hour by hour if you need to. In some cases, minute by minute. in some cases, second by second. You ought to be so mindful of the principles of God. You ought to be so mindful of the promises of God. You ought to be so mindful. And I told you last week, no, any relationship is only strong as the promises that bind it. And with you and God, He makes the promises to you, and you need to see those promises, take those promises, and apply those promises. And it's just a matter of you building up the promises of the Word of God in your life. And when you start to go out and you start to have a problem, you start to stumble, you know what you do? God gives you promise. God gives you promise. God brings the Word of God back to your remembrance. God gives you what you need. And then you cleanse yourself with that. And very frankly, if you blow it, then you stop right on the spot and get right with God. There isn't any reason why anybody here, any Christian at all, shouldn't have the worst day of your life. I mean, you can fall down 100,000 times and still be in fellowship at the end of the day, right in fellowship with God, and never lose a stride. You know why? Because you cleansed yourself with the promises of God from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That's why God gave them to you. And the promises of God help keep you accountable. Hey, accountability is something everybody needs. The Word of God is what keeps us accountable. In the local church, God has given us a structure. Pastors, teachers, there's an authority level that runs down that everybody falls into the structure. Nobody just does their own thing. Well, they're not supposed to. But it is a structure. There's an order to it. And you see, everybody has to have accountability. Everybody has to have accountability. Everybody has to make themselves accountable to somebody. And the Word of God is ultimately the thing that we'll be accountable to. But you know, that's a vague statement. You know, I can say that all day long. Well, you need to be accountable to the Word of God. Well, what's that mean? That's like saying, well, I got a real problem, and somebody says, well, pray about it. Well, what's that mean? That's like somebody saying, well, you know, I got some real struggles in my life, and somebody says, well, just read your Bible. What's that prove? You see, we have to get more specific than that. We have to get down, what does it mean? What does it mean when we look at the Word of God? What does it mean when we talk about the promises of God in our life? I'll tell you, it means that you take the promises of the Word of God, and the Word of God keeps you accountable by the promise that you put into your life. You know, the amazing thing about God, it just blows my mind. The amazing thing about God is that God knows every individual need. God knows every individual struggle. God knows every individual prayer. God knows every individual weakness. God knows every individual strength. And God has designed a book of promises that will meet on a common basis and a common level everything you need within that confine of your life. You have everything in this book that you need to exist. There is no reason for you not to get through tomorrow. There is no reason for you to be down the dumps. There is no reason for you to live in defeat. You have to begin to build a book of promises. You have to begin to have something in your life that God has promised you that'll get you through what's going to face you tomorrow morning. You're going to have to get in. That's all that it is when you start counseling people. You know what counseling is in a very basic form? We'll use the word ministry because ministry is just dealing with people. But you know, I have a lot of people that come in and they have a lot of problems in life. You know what my goal is? Now this is very basic. I mean, I could talk to you about the three levels of counseling, you know, and talk to you about all the different forms of counseling and talk to you about all, but all the basically counseling is trying to get a person who's got a lot of problems to get more Bible promises than they got problems. Well, that's all you do. You get the balance of power to change in their life. Because they've been unbalanced. They got more problems in their life. They got all kinds of problems in their life, but they got no promises of God in their life because they've not done what the Word of God says. For whatever reason. Some of them don't know how to do it. Some of them don't want to do it. Some of them, I mean, the book of Proverbs talks about three kinds of people that you deal with. One is a scorner, one is unteachable, one's just a fool. And for whatever reason, they have got the balance of power in their life out of whack. And they've got tremendous problems over here and no promises. My job, your job, in discipleship, in counseling, my job as a pastor in your life, one of the aspects is to get your life where you are balanced out, the balance of power is shifted, that now you have more of the Bible promises in your life than you got the problems in your life. And then you use those promises every day in your life to deal with those problems. And pretty soon those problems are gone and you're left with a life that operates basically on the promises of God and the principles of God. And that's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You're letting the Word of God dwell in you. Dwell in you. dwell in you. And you see, the promises of the Word of God cleanse us from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That's why you need to have them in your life. That's why you need to be someplace where you're cataloging them. You're writing them down. You're marking them in your Bible. Something that God gives you. Somebody asked me one time, well, how do you know what a promise is or what a promise isn't? Does a promise have to end with a period? Does it end with a question mark? Can a promise end with an exclamation mark? Hey, a promise can be anything in the Word of God that God gives you that means something to you. I mean, somebody said one time, there's over 5,000 promises in the New Testament alone. Well, I'm not doubting that. But you know what? There's probably 150,000 million ton promises in the Word of God in the New Testament alone. It just depends on how many of them you can claim. That book is unlimited. Somebody says, well, how many promises are in there? How many do you need? Whatever you need, it's in there. I mean, if it's 500, if it's 150,000, it's 100 million, if it's 2 billion, whatever you need, that book is inexhaustible. It'll be there. You see, sometimes we get so categorical with the Word of God, we think, well, there's just this many promises. That book will be whatever you need in your life whenever you need it. So he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now look at this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, holiness is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts any place in Christianity today. We've got a lot of terms that Christians use without ever understanding the full weight of it. And probably there's no more important doctrine anywhere in the Word of God than holiness. And holiness probably is the key to a real successful relationship with God. Well, not probably, it is. But I find today in Christianity that most of God's people, because we're so far out of touch with reality, don't have any concept of the Bible concept of holiness. And you know, holiness is a prelude to being a Pharisee. Holiness is a prelude, can be a prelude. It's like prayer. There are areas that are so spiritually, it can be so spiritually in tune with God, and there are areas that are so gray that you can set yourself up in, and it's hard, you can defend yourself by being in those areas, and yet live like the devil and just be a very pious, just be a very sanctimonious, a very unspiritual, yet maintaining. It's like the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, they were appeared on one thing. They appeared to have a concept of holiness, but they didn't have a concept of holiness. And so many times I find that God's people, they get a false concept of holiness. And what it does, it becomes a false standard by which they judge everybody else by. And if you don't fall into my concept of holiness, well, then you're not holy, you know. And if you got a television set, you ain't holy. If you go to movies, you ain't holy. If you do this, you ain't holy. If you ain't this, you ain't holy. Let me tell you something. The holiest man that I know in my life, and I know him, I know him, I know him, I know him better than any man that walks the face of this earth. I've watched him, I know what he's like, I know how he thinks, I know everything about him. I've watched him for 20-some years in my life. The holiest man that I know today is Mel Sobacca. Without a doubt, I've watched God come through for him, without a doubt, there is a man that knows how to walk with God. And yet I'm telling you, if you'd be with Mel Sobacca sometimes, you'd want to be saved. You see, holiness is not what you do or what you don't do. Holiness is something that's on the inside. I told the people this morning, you know, and it's something that needs perfected too. It's something that you just don't get. It's something you just don't have. It's perfected every day of your life. There's a perfecting. I mean, somebody's been saved 2 or 3, 4 years, you know, and they walk around like they got the holiness God all over them, you know. That's somebody that's a Pharisee. Holiness is something that you perfect every day of your life. And we're to be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. But I got news for you. That perfecting process goes on for years and years and years and years. I told the people this morning in the early service, I said, you know, most of us would agree that probably the holiest person in the Bible that we all want to attain to would be the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 30. You read 31. You read Proverbs chapter 31 and you'd come down through that and wow, there is everything that we ought to be in a picture of a woman who the Bible says her price is far above rubies, that her husband safely trusts in her, and all of those qualities laid out and listed out, there is the epitome and the picture of holiness. And you see, everybody wants that. Everybody wants that. Everybody picks it out of context and says, well, that's what holiness is. That's what holiness is, you know. Holiness is doing these things. Hey, I got news for you. There is no holiness in your life without you having the knowledge of God in your life. There is no holiness in your life without the promises of God in your life. You may go to Proverbs chapter 31 and study the virtuous woman, but you better look at it, friend. There are 30 chapters before that that talk about knowing God, the knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God that produced the virtuous woman. Holiness is not something you just fall into. You're holy when you get saved from a sanctified, set-apart, separated standpoint. But your flesh, you constantly perfect the rest of your life to a state that is pleasing with God as you build the promises of God in your life. No knowledge of God, no holiness of God. No wisdom of God, no holiness of God. I know a bunch of people running around the country, running around the world talking about holiness of God, trying to be holy, doing all the things in the world that are supposed to be holy, and you get through a Bible in their hands and try to teach Proverbs 31 or teach the book of Proverbs or discern what wisdom is in the Word of God or teach the book of Proverbs verse by verse and lay out God's knowledge, they wouldn't do what's in to hold up. There is no holiness without the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Holiness gets perfected in my life through a process. Holiness gets perfected in my life through a process. Holiness gets perfected in your life through a process. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now watch this. Holiness is an ongoing thing that constantly needs perfecting in my life. How do I do that? Holiness gets perfected in my life as I fellowship, first of all, as we've seen down here in verse chapter 6 and on through chapter 5 and through this book of 2 Corinthians, all through here, we know now that holiness gets perfected in my life as, first of all, I'm in fellowship with something. Somebody says, oh, that's fellowship with God. You better read it. The fellowships that I'm to be in fellowship with are the fellowships of His sufferings. You see, the Bible says that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you are in tune with the fellowship of His sufferings, the more you're in tune with the fellowship of His sufferings, the more you become perfected in your holiness. Because you see, holiness gets perfected in my life as I fellowship with the sufferings of God in the ministry of God. Then there can be no holiness in your life unless you're involved in a ministry. Holiness doesn't come just because you want to be holy. Holiness doesn't come just because you want to read the Bible. Holiness doesn't come because you have a set of standards by which you judge everybody by. Holiness comes into your life as you become in fellowship with the sufferings of God through the ministries of God, and as you're struggling through the trials of ministry and learning, God gives you promises that get you through. The promises draw you closer to God. The promises make you trust God. The promises sustain you in the ministry. And the promises in time make you more like Jesus Christ in your thinking process because you're cleansing yourself with them. You're perfecting yourself with them. And God's perfecting of holiness in your life takes place as you fellowship with His sufferings through the Word of God, attaining the knowledge of God. Let me tell you something. God's got an absolute perfect process. God has an absolute perfect process to conform you to His image. God has a perfect process by which He is going to conform you to be just what He wants to be. Now, you can either do it your way or you can do it His way. You know there's two ways to get to St. Louis? Actually, there's a number of ways. The quickest way is right down I-70. But you can go by way of Little Rock, Arkansas, if you like. You can go by way of Montreal, Canada, if you so desire. And I guess, given a big enough map and a big enough road atlas, you'd get there by Chongqing and Hong Kong and in Borneo if you wanted to. There's only one direct, straight approach. And when it comes to your walk and your relationship with God, you can get there a number of different ways, and it'll probably take you a lot of dirty side roads and a lot of dusty roads and a lot of problem load with a lot of potholes, and probably you'll get there someplace long down the line, or probably what'll happen is you'll get discouraged in the journey and check in at a hotel sick, but leave the light on for you and never get back on the road again. That's what happens to God's people. I'm going to tell you something. If you're ever going to have a ministry, you're going to have to understand the important part that the promises of God play in your life. You're going to have to realize that the promises of God are key. And someplace in your life, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to begin to catalog, memorize, put into your heart the promises of God so it'll sustain you. Because the promises of God will cleanse you. The promises of God will perfect you in your holiness with God, and the promises of God will base the bond and foundation of the relationship that you need to have with God. Say it again. Your relationship with God today is only as good and as strong as your ability to trust Him in the promises that He's given you. You know why some of you only get saved and go so far in your Christian life and never do anything for God? Because you've stopped trusting Him in the promises. You'll only go as far as the promises that God will carry you. And when you stop getting the promises, you stop moving. When you stop getting the promises, you stop growing. When you stop claiming those promises, you just kind of go to a spiritual KOA campground, put your tent down, and that's where you stay. One thing that can never rest in our lives, we've always got to be taking in, are the promises of God. We have to be cataloging. We have to be prioritizing them. We have to be putting them into our lives. We need to be cleansing ourselves from them, seeing how they work in our lives, that everything we face and deal with, God has a promise for you that will get you through it. And you know, and I tell people all the time, you know, and the devil's famous trick is to get God's people so emotionally unstable or so emotionally involved with something or somebody or whatever the case may be that they just can't hang on to the promises. And you see, I've had people that come into my counseling ministry that had problems that I've had them take 3x5 cards and write out promises. When they come in, we do it like second grade flashcard. 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4 = 8, and just go over the promises, man. And they used to come in, you know what? By the end of 6 months, we've been working together and they're getting their problems solved and they're really doing good. You know what they've got? They got a stack of promises that are 3 inches thick. I remember one girl in particular I worked with, she struggled with her eternal security. She struggled with that thing, I mean, like nobody ever saw in my life. She's a good girl. And she's in a ministry now, and I'm not going to embarrass her by telling her who she is, but she's one of the finest young ladies I got in my ministry. And I'll tell you what, she used to struggle with it, and she'd come down through that thing, and pretty soon I got her keeping promises, and I showed her some verses, some key verses, and they said, now those are promises. And I began to catalog them, and she put them on one card after another, and I ain't kidding you. But she had a stack that high. And one day she's come in, and she said, well, let's go through your promises. I said, we didn't bring your promises. She said, yes, I did. I said, man, I saw him last couple times you were here. Where's your promise? She says, no. She says, I don't need them on the cards anymore. I got them in here. You know, it was that exact point in her life. She began to turn around and began to get victory in some things, and she never had a problem with it since. You know why? I'll tell you why. The promises of God work, friend. And I don't care what your method is. I got to quit smoking them cigars. I don't care. You're laughing. I'm serious. I don't care. I don't care. But what? That's a pen in my pocket, okay? I don't care what your process is. You have to get the promises of the Word of God in your life. I'm going to tell you something. God wants to, you build a ministry. God wants to take you, and either here in this church or someplace around this world, wants to build a ministry through you. And there's some things that have to be done. You have to get the promises down. You have to begin to cleanse yourself and perfect your holiness as you walk through the Lord. But I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2 is a tremendous verse. He says in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, that's what the church at Corinth needed. And Paul had obviously built his ministry on the promises of God. So in verse 1, he's saying to the church at Corinth, you got to see how he's saying this. He's saying to the church at Corinth, dearly beloved, he's talking to them. He's telling them what they need to do, like I'm telling you what you need to do. He's saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we could say it, having therefore these promises, church at Corinth. I could say to you, having therefore these promises, you people, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. You see, let us cleanse ourselves. The church at Corinth needed cleansing. And they needed perfecting. And then he says in 2, receive us. You see? After what he said in verse 1, he says, receive us. Why? For we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, God wants to build a ministry with you. I don't care if it's in the detention home. I don't care if it's working down in the jail. I don't care if it's out on the street. I don't care if it's in discipleship. I don't care if it's in counseling. Some of you guys down the line, God's going to raise you up, call you out, and you're going to be pastors. Some of you are going to be missionaries. Some of you ladies are going to be right in the ministry. Some of you ladies are going to be pastors' wives. Some of you are going to go out as couples. Some of you are going to go out as individuals. Some of you are going to stay here as couples. Some of you are going to stay here as individuals. You're going to have a part of my life and my ministry, and God's going to use us together in the ministry as we so desire, as we so search God, as we so lay things out, as God leads us and guides us. But I'm going to tell you something. Paul's ministry was based on the promises of God. Your ministry has to be based on the promises of God. It does no good for you to lay your life on the promises of God, to live your life on the promises of God, if you're not going to build your ministry on the promises of God. Because just like in my life every day, there's some things that I have to deal with. The only thing that gets me through are the things that God promised me that He would get me through in the ministry. There are some things that you have to get through sometimes. You know what I tell my people all the time in dealing with people, that you got to leave your emotions out of it. You can't take anything personal. And in the ministry, you can't afford to take anything personal. People are going to criticize you for everything that you do. I mean, half will like it, half won't like it. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. When you're in leader and you're in charge, you're going to have people don't like what you do. You're going to have people don't like how you do it. They're going to have people don't like who you do it with. You're going to have people in the world that second-guess you and judge your motive and judge the way you are and judge your everything, and that's just the way it is. I mean, you just got to get set with that. So here's how you deal with that. Because if you don't deal with that, you know what happens? You start taking it personal. And when you start letting your emotions and your personality get into your ministry, that you forget that it's God's ministry, and you think that it's your responsibility to stand up for God, and you lose sight of the priorities and how it lays itself out. When you lose sight of that and you let your emotions get sucked in and somebody tries to draw you in. You see, that's the way if you ever want to win an argument with somebody and you ever want to really win them, you know how you win an argument or a debate? You let the other person to get emotionally unstable. You say something to him about his mother, about his sister, whatever the case may be. And in saying that, he gets so emotionally involved, he loses his continuity and he's vulnerable. Football players do it all the time. They get on the line, and you got to hear them in the line. I mean, they look at each other, and a veteran defensive end will be down there nose to nose with somebody, and he'll say, "Hey, your sister stinks," you know, or say something like that, and he'll get the guy's head out of the game. I knew a football player once, and I read his life story. And what, you know what he did? He would go around and find out things about people that was going, like if your dad just died, or your mother was really sick, or your aunt died, and he would find out what was wrong in their lives, and he'd line up face to face, and he'd say, "Hey, I hear your mother died." I mean, how cruel could you get? But you know what? The guy would just rip across the line, and you get offside 10-yard penalty, man. And if you're lucky, I mean, the guy will slap on you and beat you get a 15-yard penalty. But you see, it's a psych thing, man. It's a psych thing. And you want to get somebody in a debate, and you want to win the debate, and you want to get them, you want to get somebody in a conversation, just get them mad. Get them to get their emotions in it. Say something about their dog. Say something about how ugly their mother is. Say something about say something to them to get them off the track, and they're in there. And then you won, because they can't think right then. And they're going to say stupid things. And they lose their continuity. And that's why the Bible says that love turns away wrath. You see, when you deny somebody that, then you win. And you see, in the ministry, you can't ever let somebody let it affect you when they tell you your mother's ugly. You can't ever let them affect you when they say something about you. And you see, the way that you do that is you build your ministry on the promises of God. And when your ministry is built on the promises of God, then you have the ability to run it without you getting into it emotionally and doing something and saying, I know preachers. And I can honestly say, I have never done this in my life except one time. And I needed to do it. But I know preachers that will get mad at somebody in their church. And then they'll put together a message pretending they're preaching to everybody, trying to preach to one person. Now, I have people all the time come up to me after I preach and said, Did you and Jeff get together on my life this week? Because you both... No, that's your problem. That's just God dumping on you. I got too much other stuff to worry about than singling out any one person and say, I'm going to pretend like I'm giving this to everybody, but I'm looking right. And so I don't ever look at one person very long because I don't want people to get intimidated, you know. So I just look around, you know, and I just kind of wind my watch, you know. But you don't ever do that. And you don't ever let anybody draw you in. You stay with the principle, the promises of God. When your life is built on the promises of God, I'll tell you what you do. You perfect your holiness. When your life is built and you're cataloging the promises of God, I'll tell you what happens. You cleanse yourself every day. Paul says in verse 2, after he gave them the admonition to get those promises, he says, receive us. Why? We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. And you see, when your ministry is built on the promises of God, when your ministry is built on what the Word of God says and not your own personal gains, not your own personal desires, when your ministry is built on the precious promises of the Word of God, like your life is built on the precious promise of the Word of God, then when all the people that you deal with, you'll never wrong any man. You know why? Because even though somebody doesn't like it, even though somebody may say, when you do it by the book, ladies and gentlemen, it's done fairly. It's done right and decently and in order, and you're wrong, no man. When you base your principle, when your ministry is based on the Word of God and the promise of the Word of God, you'll corrupt no man. You'd have a hard time in this church getting any heresy. You'd have a tough time in this church getting corrupted doctrinally. Because this church is built on the promises and the principles of the Word of God. But you see, when a ministry is not built on that, and there's no controls, nobody is looking out for the flock, nobody is making sure everything is done right, nobody's making sure that heresy doesn't creep in, or people don't preach different things, or everything is right down the line, and then people get corrupted. But when your ministry is based on the promises of God, then you corrupt no man. And then he says in verse 2, we have defrauded no man. You have things as a Christian coming to this church that you need to demand. You have things that are your right as a Christian that God told you to go to church to get. And if you don't get it, you ought to raise the biggest stink about it you ever saw in your life. You better find out what those things are before you open your mouth, but you have a right to get some things. Going to a church that just is a mealy-mouthed church that don't tell you the truth, that doesn't preach the Bible, they're defrauding you. Going to a church that doesn't keep you accountable, that doesn't make you stay between the white lines, going to a church that doesn't preach to you and tell you what the real issues of the day are and tell you what your real problems are and lay it out right across the plate waist high, they're defrauding you. A lot of times people will do that because of what they want to get from you. You got some millionaire in your church where you don't want to, you know, his daughters or his kids are in sin. Don't preach on that sin. You don't want to lose his tithe. You get somebody in your church that's very influential, can help you get your membership down here at the country club, you know, and you know he's doing this over here. Don't preach on it. Stay away from him. Don't want to mess him up. He's got to be my sponsor for the country club. A lot of times we don't preach the message of God because we don't want to get from somebody. You see, you got your personal emotions involved in it. You got yourself in it. When you build a ministry on the Word of God, you have the ability to say whatever God wants you to say. You have the ability to teach and preach whatever God wants you to teach and preach. You have the ability to run the ministry exactly as God wants you to run it, no matter who doesn't like it, no matter who says what, because the bottom line is, when the promises of God are in your life, when you're perfecting your holiness, when you're cleansing yourself from all filth in the flesh and spirit, and you're building your ministry in your life on the promises of God, no matter what you preach, when God's in control and God's doing it, it wasn't Paul's life, you'll wrong no man, you'll corrupt no man, you'll defraud no man. The ministry. You'll never build one without the promises of God. You'll never have a walk and a relationship with God until you begin to catalog the promises of God and get those promises in your life And then once you start a ministry, continue to build those promises, that reservoir, that bank account of the promises of God that you can build on the promises. Whoever wrote the song, Standing on the Promises, knew what he was talking about. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God, and help us to learn and to get the promises of God in our lives. And thank you for today. Bless us now as we come back and preach again. And then bless our meeting today at 1 as we work together to pull together the counseling aspect of this church and to help people do a better job in touching people's lives. In Jesus' name, for the sake we ask it, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning.